Good morning. I am so glad that you have found your way to us virtually here on Facebook Live. For those who have been joining us all 31 or 32, that's a long time, 32 weeks, welcome. To those who are new here, welcome. To those who pop in every now and then, welcome. I'm so glad that you are here. Now would be a fantastic time to go grab something to munch on for bread and something to do the cup with as we virtually join in for communion, which is a very special time for all of us. I'm glad that we have found a way to connect during the pandemic with that, so we'll be doing that later in our service. I don't know if y'all have heard, but it is an election cycle, and there is a pandemic going on, and there is all sorts of stress. Specifically, as a therapist, I'm very mindful that we're entering into the holiday season, which tends to be my busiest season as a counselor, and it brings up lots of things for people. Joy, which can still be stressful, stress, which is stressful, pain, anxiety, grief, all the things, which just adds stress on the body and stress on the mind. So please know that I am mindful that we are not only entering into that season, but also in the middle of just a really stressful time in our country. And so I pray that you are taking care of yourself, whatever that means during this time. I really do hope that these gatherings on Facebook are a form of that self-care, spiritual self-care, a time for you to be able to sit, a time for you to be able to reflect on God's word and be prayed over and remember that you are loved and that those that are around you are loved. And I think that's exactly what's going to happen this morning, that you are going to listen to God's word, that you are going to be taught by someone who has studied that this week and who loves God. And so may you allow space wherever you are joining us from to be poured into. That is what I would like for you this morning. So welcome. I am so glad that you are here.
Hey, everybody. Good morning. Our psalm for the day comes from Psalm 90. Lord, through all generations, you have been our home. Before the mountains were born, before you gave birth to the earth and the world, from beginning to end, you are God. You turn people back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, you mortals. For you, 1,000 years are as a passing day, as brief as a few night hours. Satisfy us each morning with your unfailing love, so that we may sing for joy to the end of our lives. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. Let us, your servants, see you work again. Let our children see your glory. May the favor of the Lord of our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands." Cora is going to come and light our Christ candle to remind us that Jesus' presence is with us even here and even now. And then Brent will come and sing a few songs over us.
Good morning, church. Let's sing together, "Had It Not Been the Lord." Had it not been the Lord who was on our side, had it not been the Lord who was on our side, the anger of the enemy would have swallowed us alive, had it not been the Lord who was on our side. Blessed be the Lord who would not give us up. Blessed be the Lord for his unfailing love. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the Lord. Had had it not been the Lord who is on our side, had it not been the Lord who is on our side, the water would have engulfed us. We would have surely died had it not been the Lord who is on our side. Blessed be the Lord who would not give us up. Blessed be the Lord for his unfailing love. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the Lord. The next hymn we're going to sing is Worthy Art Thou. You may be aware that our sister Joyce Van Houten passed away recently at the age of 100 years. She told me that this was her favorite hymn. The author of this hymn, Tillet S. Tedley, was her minister back in the 1930s at the Western Hills Church of Christ in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. She told me she had memories of Mr. Tedley. He was actually a prolific songwriter. He would many times run off copies of his songs and distribute them to the congregation. They'd try them out on Sunday mornings. And this was by far and away her favorite hymn, Worthy Art Thou. Worthy of praise is Christ our Redeemer, worthy of glory, honor, and power, worthy of all our soul's adoration, worthy art thou, worthy art thou. Worthy of riches, blessings, and honor, worthy of wisdom, glory, and power, worthy of earth and heaven's thanksgiving, worthy art thou, worthy art thou. Worthy of voice in praise and devotion, the saints of all earth before him should bow. Angels in heaven worship him, saying, worthy art thou, worthy art thou. Worthy of riches, blessings, and honor, worthy of wisdom, glory, and power. Worthy of earth and heaven's thanksgiving, worthy art thou, worthy art thou. Lord, may we come before thee with singing, filled with thy spirit, wisdom, and power. May we ascribe thee glory and honor. Worthy art thou, worthy art thou. Worthy of riches, blessings, and honor. Worthy of wisdom, glory, and power. Worthy of earth and heaven's thanksgiving. Worthy art thou, worthy art thou.
Thank you, Brent. Okay, Roots Kids, and those of you in our elementary age classes, this is time for you to grab your Leaves Bulletin if you have not already. You saw the psalm on the front that I read from Psalm 90. On the back, there are a couple of activities for you to participate in as we continue in our service. We're so glad that you're here. If you're just joining us, welcome. And if you have been tracking with us for a while now, then you know that this is our fourth Sunday in the letter to the Philippians. What I'd like to do first before I preach is continue the pattern set before us from the last three Sundays. I've been asking you to read the text yourself from wherever you are, on your couch, in your kitchen, on the bus, in your living room. Today we'll be in Philippians chapter 3, verses 2 to 14. Philippians chapter 3, verses 2 to 14. Would you spend a few moments reading this section of the letter? You can read it aloud if you prefer. If you're with a few folks, one person can read for all. Let's do that now, Philippians 3, 2 to 14, and I'll come back in a bit and we'll talk about it.
Saving grace, he will reign forever. He is Ancient of Days. He's the Alpha, Omega, beginning and end. He's my Savior, Messiah, Redeemer, and friend. He's my Prince of Peace, and I will live my life for him.
You are holy.
You are holy.
You are mighty.
You are
worthy.
You are worthy.
Worthy of praise.
I will follow.
I will follow.
I will listen.
I will listen.
I will love you.
I will love you
all of my days. I will sing.
Growing up, my family was a family of garage sellers. Around 6:30 in the a.m. on Saturday mornings, my dad and mom would wake the three of us kids, throw clothes on us, drive to McDonald's for a to-go breakfast, then hit the garage sales in our city. We didn't need Craigslist to tell us where to go. We didn't need Google Maps to make sure we didn't get lost. The five of us, and us three kids especially, simply peeled our eyelids back and hunted for those makeshift cardboard signs, garage sale, with an arrow pointing to the left or the right. As soon as we thought we saw a sign, we'd call out to my dad, "There's one." Though I'm sure he saw it way before we did, he'd say, "Here we go." And we'd all memorize the address on the sign as we passed by it. As a kid, I would hunt for used Nintendo games and baseball cards. Why would the owners of these exquisite items get rid of them, selling them for pennies on the dollar? In high school, I largely stopped going with my parents to garage sales because I'd rather have slept in. My parents did not seem to mind. They always left us a note which read, "Gone sailing," as if they owned a yacht and were simply taking it out for a spin on the lake that we did not live on. Mostly, I think they treated these mornings as a date, just the two of them, which now that I'm older, I appreciate. When Chelsea and I were newly married, I coaxed her into the garage sale life, and we would hunt Abilene for bargains we could not pass up, 25-cent books, better dishes than the ones that we owned, a small desk that we could repaint. When we moved to Houston, we started holding our own garage sales in our driveway, and the McDaniels would jump in, as would the Bells. We would comb through our small house, pick out all the items we never touched and never used, place it all out on the driveway and sticker everything with price tags. We also made it a priority to sell things that we did like and did prize, such as well-meaning wedding presents that we had no space for, jewelry that had emotional value but no fashion sense, bedside lamps that our grandparents once owned but were unsightly and stuffed high into closets. Those were not effortless decisions because they meant something to us. They had worth to us, sentimental or otherwise. We even once decided to sell a beautiful dining room table and chairs because we were moving and did not have room for it. David Lewis had once sat at that table with us. Barbara Washington had once sat at that table with us. Jean Daly, the Gibbs family, Brandy, literally hours before she gave birth to Carter. We let it go. We let a lot of things go. Because sometimes we knew we had to relinquish the good stuff. I'm not much of a garage seller anymore, but when I come to a text like Philippians chapter 3, I am whisked backwards in time, not to my purchasing days, but to my letting go days. Paul, in his handwritten letter to the Philippian church, warns the congregation this way: be on the lookout for religious peddlers who will twist your arms and legs into knots, claiming that if you do not do X, Y, and Z the way they do X, Y, and Z, then God has no place for you. Hogwash, says Paul. Putting your trust in religious activities gets you nowhere. It's the Spirit of God who draws us in. It's the glory of Christ that brings us to worship. We can never place our assurance in human effort or personal achievement as if that is what God desires. What Paul does next is highly incredible. He makes a list, his achievement list, all the activities and accomplishments, all the names and titles he's gained over the years. He catalogs his impressive credentials as a way to show that if anyone has reason to boast about their standing before God, it's Paul, not those wolfish vendors. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I'm a pure-blood citizen of Israel. I'm a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. As for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. Paul has the right birth, the right religion, the right subgroup of that religion. As a leader in the right faith, he took on any and every detractor. His obedience to God's law was perfect, and no one could have accused him otherwise. Paul had it all together. I've got my have it all together list myself. Born to married parents, raised on the church pew, in a church of Christ, among the more conservative churches of Christ's. Services on Wednesday and twice on Sundays. Baptized at 16, a little late, but who's really counting? Attending a Christian university, majoring in Bible, a master's in theology. American, white, male, straight, committed to one woman, provider of my family. Vegetarian, middle class, avid reader, voter in elections, Dallas Cowboy fan, and I admit that may knock me down a notch or two. A leader in the church, a preacher in a congregation, known by name in the neighborhood, baptized more people than most of you combined, and plays a legit game of chicken foot. I've got my own list. An impressive resume that means something in this world, doesn't it? Notice that none of them are necessarily bad. I'm going to let someone on Zoom real quick. We're doing Zoom as well as Facebook Live. Notice that none of these things are necessarily bad. Each of them have a level of goodness in them, everything I mentioned. But I can easily hang my hat on any of these identity markers. I can easily be proud of or boast about each one of them. Any one of them I can use to stake my claim at the top. Most of them flash in neon lights the word privilege, as does Paul's list. Speaking of privilege, it's probably also useful for me personally to remember that even the ability to make such a list is an act of privilege. I can make a lengthy list based on my gender, race, religion, orientation, status, education, tax brackets, and more, especially when compared to what our world deems important. But some people, or many, have very few items up on their shelves that they can count toward one-upsmanship. Be it gender, race, religion, orientation, status, education, tax brackets, when compared to what our world deems important. Please don't mistake what I am saying. Their list may be shorter, but vainness comes in all shapes and sizes. All of us have our own stuff up in the attic that needs to come down. What about Paul? What does he do with his list, all that which is really good stuff? He surveys his spiritual house, inventories it, bags it up, hauls it to the driveway, drags it to the curb, and lets it go. Jesus has overturned Paul's standards of living, his lineage, his education, his status, even his zeal for God. Everything Paul used to take credit for, used to love to be known as and known for, none of that stuff matters anymore. I once thought these things were valuable, he writes to the church. But now I consider them worthless because of Christ. All I want to know now, he says, is Jesus. All I want to know and be known for is Jesus. I want to experience his resurrection power. I want to partner with him in his suffering. I want to go all the way with him unto death itself. I want to get in on his resurrecting life. A text like ours today calls us to take stock of our own lives, individually and congregationally, to peruse our closets and hearts and practices. Anything that we tend to or would like to or might try to squeeze holy brownie points out of or religious boasting points from makes us no different than the yapping dogs that Paul calls out. And it's got to go. Anything that makes us believe that we earn or deserve God's love, it's got to go. No more of this, God will love me if I, or God will bless me when I. Our lists of pride and prejudice and agendas and calendars and self-importance and individualism and perfection, anything that leads you to believe in God's preferential treatment for you, even the good stuff, it's got to go. Rather than being a trudge through our spiritual warehouse, all of this is such good news for us. We don't have to pretend or fake it or act like we're someone that we're not. We don't have to drum up credentials like parents sometimes do to get their kids in college. We don't have to dress to the nines like we're interviewing for a job. pinning imaginary awards on our own shirts is not in our job description. All we want instead, and more than anything else that this world has to offer, is Jesus. He is the one thing on our minds. We want to grasp His love, His stories, His life, why He did what He did. We want to share in His suffering even, and His death, and the crazy mystery of His rising. What all this leads to is an honest and real attempt to know Jesus as He really is. The one who, as we learned last week, set all privilege aside, wrapping Himself in human skin, becoming like a slave, living selflessly and obediently, and being killed as a result and raised because of God. The surpassing worth of life in Christ Jesus has to do with letting go of our list, even the really good stuff. Abandoning the pursuit for personal righteousness or self-administered sanctification, we dump all of that so that we might be like Jesus. Don't be ashamed or embarrassed that you are not fully there yet. Even Paul says this, I'm not saying that I have this all together, that I have it all made, but I am well on my way, reaching out for Christ who has so wondrously reached out for me. It is solely and always and forever the grace of God that pursues us and convicts us and changes us and commissions us. It is grace that leads us onward. It is grace that woos us to know Jesus, to be found in Him, and to be like Him. And together, friends, church, wherever you find yourself, we say aloud or type, Amen. It's that same grace that meets us here at the Lord's table, where we eat and drink not as the host, but as a guest, whose feet have been washed, whose hearts have been made whole. The bread and the cup before you, let's share that now with one another and with Christ who is among us, with Jesus on our minds. Let's do that now.
Savior, Messiah, Redeemer, and Friend. He's my Prince of Peace, and I will live my life for Him.
Our God is a consuming fire, burning holy. We
fortress is our God. A sacred refuge is your name. Your kingdom is unshakable.
This is the time where we talk about giving your portion. We take our collection, and so it's a good time for me to be here. On the fourth of this month, when I presented the budget, I spoke about our mission statement, and I'm going to repeat it because that's what brings us here and brings us here again. As God has loved us, we will meet people on common ground and journey together to the higher ground of life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This journey together, this journey is discipleship, learning to live as Christ would have us live, being his people. And in our journey, I'm going to tell you where we are in terms of the budget. I have the figures for the first 3 weeks. I understand this is the fourth week, but it takes a little while for the figures to get there. We are down $5,000 in our giving. And the reason I'm coming to you now is at the beginning of last year's fiscal budget, the 2019-2020 budget, there were comments that the congregation was surprised about the need for cutting and the refocusing where we were. So we're not going to be surprised this time. I'm alerting everyone to the drop in giving. In the section that we read in Philippians, there was a part about forgetting what is past and looking toward the future, striving toward the future. That's good, and let me tell you where we start our striving. Your giving, my giving, our giving is important to the work we do as a congregation. We're talking about taking a special collection for Little Things Mean a Lot, for Reggie and Glenn to support them. These works matter. Your part is your giving, your contribution is important as part of your discipleship, returning a portion that God has blessed you with to the work of God. If you have ever felt like your gifts didn't matter, let me assure you they do. They matter for the work here. They matter to you and for you as an expression of your gratitude to God. If giving online or by mail doesn't work for you, both fine if they work for you, you can drop off a check or cash at the church. If you have concerns about the budget or giving, you can talk to me or any of the shepherds, anyone on the finance and budget team. This is where I throw them under the bus. Dick Darrow, Chuck Edmonds, or Stephanie Watson. And I will continue to keep you updated on how we're doing. Thank you very much for your support. And Steve will come and dismiss us for the week.
This is Chuck Edmonds on Zoom, by the way. He's the one watching us from right here to my left, so we're glad that he's joining us too. A couple of family matters to share with you. Dee mentioned the missions love offering Larry did a couple of weeks ago. We're doing the missions offering a little bit different. Instead of just a one specific Sunday, we're talking about it for about 4 or 5 straight weeks. The missions love offering is a not budgeted item. It's in addition to your contribution that is split 50-50 between Reggie Hiller and Glenn Langston, two of our missionaries whom we know and love, and we still want to support their work in ways that we are able to. So you can give online, bring your check anytime between now and November 22nd. There is a Bible class going on at 11 o'clock on Sundays. Alex Vaughn just started this one, I think, last week. His book that we're going through is by Lee Camp, entitled Scandalous Witness. It meets from 11 a.m. to noon, soon after we dismiss here. If you want to be part of that Bible class via Zoom, you can email King right now, He will go over to the office in just a few minutes, and he will email you back with a Zoom link. Again, that starts at 11 o'clock today. I talked to Carol Green this morning about plans for Joyce Van Houten. Her ashes will be buried in Dallas next spring with family, and they are also planning to have a memorial service of some kind held at a later date. If you get the Houston Chronicle, her obituary is in there today. Some of you also have heard that former member and friend Joanne Nutt died yesterday afternoon around 1 p.m. in Abilene. Joanne and her husband Rex were known and loved by many in this congregation for so long. And we think specifically of the Sandifer family, Nelson Beckett, Betty Linder, Noveline, and others who maintained close contact with them the last couple decades. So please be in prayer of the Nutt family. Well, thanks for joining us today. We are so grateful for your presence, and we pray God's blessings and peace and provisions for you this upcoming week. The last few weeks, as we've done this Philippians series, we've read this prayer as our benediction from Philippians chapter 1. Here it is one more time, and then we'll be dismissed. This is my prayer for you, that your love will grow more and more, that you will have knowledge and understanding with your love, that you will see the difference between good and bad and choose the good, that you will be pure and without wrong for the coming of Christ, that you will be filled with the good things produced in your life by Christ to bring glory and praise to God. Let's do that this week. We'll see you next Sunday.